Thank you, Brother Lincoln, and good evening, everybody. Sure happy to have all of you visiting with us, as Brother Lincoln already announced that, and a little special treat for us to have Susanna and Gary, her husband, with us. They've come to join in a little celebration of our 50th anniversary. It'll be later on this week. I don't know where all those years have gone so fast, but it's sure nice to have them. The Perry family is about 32, including sons-in-laws, and I still don't believe they're all going to be there. But at least this is their planning. This is something that they have planned for us, and we just appreciate it. As long as they have a prime rib for me, I don't mind. Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Want to read from verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. The parable that the Lord Jesus is giving here in verse 9 is the result of a lot of expressions given by the Pharisees, and they want to know when the end time was coming. That's not our message for tonight, by the way. But knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus, he zeroed right in on target to where the problem really was. The Pharisees were not so much interested about the end time event, but they were questioning him because they doubted that he was the Messiah. And they tried to catch him in his words. They wanted to find a flaw in his character, something that he might say would be by way of contradiction. And so this was the reason why he gave so many of these parables. And it follows, too, the wonderful event of the 10 lepers that were cleansed, were healed. And it's a tremendous passage. And some other very, very solemn things that he gave us regarding eternity. Verse 9 of Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So you see where the Lord was now really preaching to the Pharisees. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, I'm not a thief, it is unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Crestfallen, eyes crushed, you see. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14, Jesus, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. My, what wisdom of teaching the Lord Jesus has given to us. He's speaking about the awfulness of pride. And pride was one that it was not just one. It was the very first sin recorded in the Bible. Pride that was found in the heart of Lucifer. And this one who cried that he wanted the position of God. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High God. It was the sin of pride that caused his expulsion from the place where he was. And I might add, my friend, God hates pride today, perhaps worse than many sins. I don't know if you've heard Brother Heggie this morning. Took away part of my sermon, but it doesn't matter. He's a great man of God and preached a very important message, referring, of course, to the Titanic. And one of the things that he mentioned, which is true, and I have preached on the Titanic for 25 years, one of the things that I have mentioned, and I'm glad that he mentioned, one of the reasons for that disaster was because of pride. When the owner of the White Star Line knew the dangers and the treachery of the iceberg-infested waters of the North Atlantic, He should have known better, but he wanted to beat the record, even of his own boat, to go faster. It was sad that this man broke all the rules of navigation on the high seas. But it was because of Christ. Mr. Bruce Ismay had to learn that bitter experience. 1,522 people went down to an icy, watery grave because of pride. And he wouldn't steer off course or slow down. And Captain John Smith, who was a very able man, a man of experience, wanted to, but he strictly forbade him. You will not slow down. Even though the California, 12 miles away, were stopped. And they were sending out signals to warn every ship in the area of the dangers of the iceberg. And of course, they shut down their set. You know why? Because the broadcaster or the telegraph operator on the Titanic told him to get off the air because they were trying to get the football result from Africa. Can you imagine that? And from Great Britain. They were more concerned about the result of a football game, a soccer game, rather than be concerned about the course they were on. Pride has brought more ruination to people. It brought ruination to races, because you do have pride of race. And let no mistake about it, every race in the world seems to have a great deal of this poison, like venom, in their hearts. Pride of race has caused more conflict and more terrorism and caused more wars than anything that we know. Pride of race can be so, so destructive. We've seen it in history. History has recorded. Graves are literally filled with people because of pride of race. And then, of course, there's pride of faith. It may not cause a war, but it sure caused you to spend an awful lot of money. Pride of faith. What is beauty? Oh, I know Hollywood has their version of beauty. I realize the cosmetic manufacturers, they've got the answer to what beauty really is. Personally, I've got my doubts that they have the answer. Now, I'm not going to get into that subject. But I want to tell you, it may cover up a lot of wrinkles, but the wrinkles are still there. You want to see something ugly? You look at her first thing in the morning. It'll really prove to you what beauty is all about. I remember reading about a manufacturer of cosmetics wanted the most beautiful woman in the city. A boy took up the challenge, and he wrote, and he said that, "I know the most beautiful woman in the world." And he described the woman. The woman, he said, that I go to. He said, "I come from a broken home. I go to see her all of the time. She gives me good advice. She treats me better than a mother, although I don't have a mother. She helps me with my homework. She always has a smile for me. And the little that she has, she doesn't have much, but she always shares it with me." And he says, "And every time I leave, she shouts out to the door, 'I'm proud of you.'" I always see her every day. He came from a broken home. And the owner of the cosmetic factory said, "We've got to get this woman. Do we have a picture?" And the secretary said, "We sure do." They showed him a picture of a woman who was missing one tooth, had silvery hair, a few wrinkles lined in her face, and she was in a wheelchair. And he looked at the picture, and the more he looked, he turned to the secretary and said, "We can't use this, because if people saw this picture, they would think that our product was no longer necessary." You see, beauty takes on different forms and different fashions. That's why a lot of people envy how other people look. You may feel that you've been shortchanged by God because you're too short. You wish you were a little taller. And the tall people who are always hitting their heads on the door frame or bumping in this and into that wish they were a little shorter. You ever notice it? But let me tell you, God isn't finished with you. It's not the stature of an individual. It's not the facial part of a person That is important. You look neat and clean. But you can have a personality that be radiant with the love of Christ. And it can shine forth with such beauty that unmatched by anything in the world. Because real beauty is inside and it works out. Not outside and works in. Real beauty is what you are as a person. As a mother when you try to bring up your children. And don't allow pride to ever interfere with your makeup and life. Pride is an awful thing. It's a hideous thing. So you not only have pride of race, and you not only have pride of faith, but this is perhaps one of the worst prides, pride of grace. That is because you feel that you are a Christian and you belong to a certain church. I love the heritage of the Brethren Church. I've been brought up in the Brethren, always been Brethren all my life. And I love our form of services, and I love the gospel presentation, but I want to tell you something. I long for the day when I get home to heaven and I meet Christians from all churches all over the world, born again believers. You know why? They're my brothers. They're my sisters in Christ. And you can take it for what it's worth. I see absolutely no difference. We all stand on one common ground, and that ground is at Calvary. Because if they're believers in Jesus Christ, we may differ and disagree a little in some of the teachings of the Word. But I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to turn my nose up. I'm not going to shun. I never turn my back on a believer. I'll shake his or her hand with the same zeal and fervor as anybody in any other church, in my church in particular. Let me tell you something. I want to tell it. God hates pride of grace. If you feel that you've got a special corner in the block, that God's own heritage, my friend, you're in for a real joke. Oh, listen. I could labor the thought here, but that's not the object of the message. What I want to get across is the danger and the destructive power of pride. Pride of race. Pride of faith. Pride of grace. I am happy where I am. So don't misunderstand me. I love our heritage, but I'm not going to let pride rob me of my standing before the Lord in this connection. And we've got the Word of God that brings it out so ably. The Proverbs continually speak about there is a generation that are in the pure in their own eyes, and they're yet is not washed from their pride or their filthiness. And they lift up their eyelids to give the impression that they won't even look at another individual or another person. Pride is a hideous thing. Believe me, it does. A young boy was starting off preaching, and he had all his message, what he was going to tell the brethren that night. And he had all his outlines and his illustrations. And he couldn't wait to get to the pulpit. In fact, he practically ran. Got up there, and he froze when he looked out at the sea of faces. He stammered, and he stumbled. Remind me when I gave my first sermon. And you know something, what should have been a 25-minute sermon, he finished up in about 5 minutes. And he felt so dejected and so discouraged. He went down with his head like this. Quiet. When he got to the front row, an old white-haired gentleman said, "Son," he said, "if you would have gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up." Oh, what a lesson to learn. Pride is hideous, and God hates it. Believe me, He hates it. It is one of the sins that He cannot stand nor tolerate. Pride. The Pharisee here, just an example in this prayer. "Lord, I thank Thee, I am not as other men are." Boy, now that's saying a mouthful, isn't it? isn't it? And he went on to talk about his church activity and his church services and his relationship toward God. I pay my tithe. So what? There are people who do things secretly and quietly that you'll never know what they do, because they do it for the glory of God and they've got the right motive about it. But this Pharisee, oh no, I pay my tithe and I fast. You can see his face look kind of twisted, you know, a bit. Maybe unshaven to give the impression they was out there. The Lord Jesus even said that they disfigure their faces. They ruffle their clothes and they look soiled to give the impression that they have been fasting. What merit is it? Nothing but pride from a filthy heart. I tithe and I fast and I pray. And then he turns, not like this man, like this publican. What a pathetic prayer. I wouldn't call that a prayer. God couldn't listen, couldn't really answer a prayer like that. Neither could God hear it. No doubt it just nauseated the very heart of God. And this pride is something the Lord Jesus wanted to get across to these Pharisees. And what about Pharaoh way back in the Old Testament in Exodus 5 when Moses said, I am has sent me. The God Jehovah Shalom has sent me. And you know what he said? Who is God that I should bow down and serve him? Nebuchadnezzar, another king, when Daniel interpreted his dream for him. Remember when they had that great statue built or that image built? And when he was told about the message of the living God, Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? Who is God that I should bow and worship him? But you know what? God has a way of bringing them down, because Jesus said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that is abased or humble shall be exalted. When God brought Nebuchadnezzar down, we find him out in the field, crawling on his hands and knees, just like an animal. And the claws of his fingernails was like that of a bird, eating grass. Can you imagine that? The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, who wouldn't bow to the living God, who had an image built in his honor. Where is he now? Out in the field, eating grass, like a cow. But you know something? I don't want to shock you. I believe I'm going to meet old Nebuchadnezzar. You read the whole story. Nebuchadnezzar repented. And he turned to God and he made a tremendous prayer. I'd like to believe that I'm going to meet him. Isn't it wonderful the grace of God can reach a foul, defiled, a proud man like Nebuchadnezzar? What will he not do for us in our community? If we could only bow, do you know what's keeping you from the kingdom of God, my friend? If you're here and you're not a Christian, pride. You're only a breath away. You're only a prayer away from God. It's pride that's stemming the tide. It's pride that's keeping you from opening the heart door or the door of your heart. It's pride that's producing fear. Pride is an awful thing. It will condemn you forever and forever and forever. Don't let it! The author of pride is Satan himself. And don't let him interfere with the peace that God wants you to have. Abraham Lincoln, it was said of him by a man who went to have a meeting with him. He was so scared. He was going to sit in the presence of the President of the United States of America. And I like what the man said. Many people said it, of course. He says when he came out and he talked to one of his friends, he said, how did you make out? He says, I have never been so impressed in all my life. Said, Mr. Lincoln is such a humble man. He made me feel that I was just as important as he was. Now, you know, a lot of people who went to see Lincoln had that impression. And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus, who is a humble person when he walked upon this earth, when you come to him, you get in his presence, he will make you feel important, even though in yourself you may not feel important. Oh, I realize a poor self-esteem can be just as bad as a superiority complex, but we're not talking about that either. That's not humility when you have a poor image of yourself. That's not good either. Or if you have a too good an image of yourself, a superiority complex, that you don't need anybody, you don't need God because you got money in the bank, you got a good position, and you're doing fine, and therefore pride fills your heart, and you have to guard against this. But humility, the personification of humility is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we take a look at Christ, He is the bread of life, and yet He went hungry on more than one occasion. He is the water of life, and yet He was thirsty. He asked a poor, sinful woman who had been living with six men to give Him a drink of water. Oh, the humility of the Lord Jesus, and yet He was the water of life. He was often weary, and yet He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that marvelous? You know, He paid tribute to a king, and yet He was the King of Kings. And then too, He was called a devil, and yet He cast out devils. And He wept. Oh, I like this part of the Lord Jesus. You see, He can weep with you. He can identify with your problem and your trial and what you're going through. He knows what it is to have pain. He suffered, you see, in this life. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, as we mentioned this morning in the Bible class. Listen, sir, nothing escapes His eye. He is interested in every detail of your life. And He wept. And yet He can dry your tears. Oh, what a Savior. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet the wealth of the world is in His hand. He created the universe. Every gold vein, every gold mine, everything belonged to Him. All the silver, the cattle on 1,000 hills, they belonged to Him. And the universe is out there, the scientists are now telling us, way beyond. It would take millions and millions of years to get to. Light years, by the way, that is how fast light can travel. In a year's time, think of the millions and millions of years involved there. And all of that was created by Him. And for Him. And yet they sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. My friend, listen. He called a lion of the tribe of Judah, yet He was willing to become the Lamb of Calvary to die in your place and my place. And as a lamb, He was led to the slaughter. And He opened not His mouth. He allowed the men to take Him and brutally put Him to death. And put the spikes in His hands and in His feet and the crown of thorns, that mock crown. He allowed all of that. And every time I think of that man who dared to spit in His face, and yet with one stroke or one word, a flash of lightning from the heavens could have broken every bone in that man's body. But He didn't. Because of the humility and the love that Jesus had. I have come not to condemn the world, but that the world through Me might have life. You see, that's the reason why they could do what they did. It wasn't a time of judgment. Not for them. The judgment fell on Christ. Because it was there that He must really atone for sin. It was there that He must bear the sin of the world. Now you can come to Him. What a Savior. He died. And yet He lives. He is the one with such humility. You can afford to trust Him. You can come to Him. You'll be comfortable in His presence. You don't have to be afraid. You can come and talk to Him about all your problems and your needs. But if your basic need is salvation, then that's the thing that you should deal with first of all. He wants to meet you on the ground of your spiritual need, your salvation. Are you a Christian or are you not? That is, are you converted or are you not converted? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you on your way to heaven or are you on your way to hell? There's only two destinies. There's only two ways. And there's only one way to heaven, believe me. Jesus said, a broad road that leads to destruction. A narrow road. It doesn't mean too narrow that you can't get on it or it's hard to get on it. No, it means that to the world, it's not very popular. And yet it's the best road.
because there,
that road will take you to glory. It is that road that'll wash away all sin and give you the peace and the rest in your heart. Oh, my friend, I trust then that you will not allow pride to stand in the way. A young boy dashed into a service station, said, "Mister, can I borrow your phone? It was a payphone." He said, "Certainly." And so he dialed a number, and he said, "Sir, do you need an honest, young, hard-working young man to work for you?" The man replied and said, "No." He said, "I already have a young man of that caliber." "Thank you, sir." And he hung up. And he started to whistle and sing. And the fellow, the attendant of the garage, said, "The man turned you down?" He said, "Yes," said he, "turned me down." He said, "And yet you sound so happy." He said, "I got good cause to be happy." He said, "Because I'm the young man that works for him. I wanted to know what he thought of me. It might have been kind of cunning of him to do something like that." But, oh, my friend, listen. That's not the way God wants you to come to him. You don't put God to a test like the young man did. You come because you have a need. You come before him and you say, "Lord, I am a sinner." You're not going to plead your righteousness. You're going to plead your unrighteousness before God. He deals with you on the basis of that, on basis of sinnership. It is so simple. And yet many times it baffles the people of our society. It's only a matter of taking a step, one step. Don't let pride then stand in the way, like that foolish owner of the Titanic. Because he wanted to break a record. He wanted to get there faster than his other ship had ever done. He crashed into that iceberg. And there the boat that men with Bill said was unsinkable, that it could never sink. Try it again. There are a lot of factors about that ship, but that's not my subject for tonight. Pride. Pride is a thing I want to get across. Oh, my friend, listen. The Proverbs tells us a lot about pride. Whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And he that is proud in his heart has become a fool, another proverb. Naaman didn't want to go down and dip in the Jordan because it was too dirty. But the servant said, did not the prophet say, "Go down"? And Naaman, who was plagued with leprosy, finally in obedience, first he was going to go away. And then he must have said to himself, "Well, if the prophet said it, what have I to lose? I've got leprosy." And he went down. I often try to imagine Naaman as he went down once and he came up. He looked at his skin and leprosy was still there. He went down again and he came up. I wonder if he thought, "What's the use? Is the prophet trying to make a fool of me?" And he went down the third time and the fourth time. Maybe by this time doubts became seizing his heart. And I think I can hear the servants on the shore saying, "Master, go down again seven times." And he went down the fifth time and the sixth time. And he came up and his skin was the same. And finally he went down the seventh time. I tried to imagine the excitement and the joy of that poor leprous man who was now clean and his leprosy was gone. Because he dared to believe and to trust the word of God. And they allowed pride to go for once in his life. And that man was a captain, the leader of a great army. But he came down. "Oh, sir, if you want to be born again, you must come down. You want to go up, you got to go down." In humility tonight, and let all pride be erased, because God says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. Do not plead your righteousness. You can't compare yourself with anybody else in this society, that you're as good. In fact, you might even be better than some professed Christian. But that's not what God wants you to plead. "Lord, I am a sinner." Listen to the man in the parable. The man in the parable was a publican. He heard the prayer of the Pharisee, and the Bible says that he wouldn't even lift his head up. He was crushed and crestfallen. He knew that he wasn't the desire of society because of being a publican. And he just smote on his breast. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
I love that. I love that.
But could you find anything more exact, more to the point? He didn't have to come and lecture God or frame rosy words or come with any form of sophistication, but he just came, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he knew his need. He knew his position, his condition. And Jesus said, that man went down declared righteous and justified. God justified him. That man went down and God's going to exalt him because he had the right way. He had the right attitude, the right manner. And God blessed him and God showed him mercy. The other man, he never made it. He never went to heaven. And for years after that, he probably was still like the Pharisees, wanted to be greeted in the marketplaces and be called Father. And their phylacteries on their long garments as they went about and the bells that jingled sounded in the marketplaces. And they wanted that respect. Jesus knew all about it. In fact, he called them hypocrites. They weren't even helping the poor people of the community or of the place. And the Lord rebuked him. I don't know if you've ever heard of Baron Fitzgerald, and I close with this. But he was a millionaire over again. A wealthy man. He only had one son. And he loved his son, and they said that he was really broken when his son died because he was the only heir of his fortune. It wasn't long after that Mr. Fitzgerald died. And he had not only wealth in money and different assets in the country and other parts of the world, but his art gallery alone was worth millions of dollars. And I mean millions. He had some of the finest paintings that you want to feast your eyes on. But one of them was not too good a painting. It was small, but it was a painting of his son. And Mr. Fitzgerald had left in his will that his paintings would be auctioned off. But with one stipulation. As Mr. Fitzgerald, the auctioneer was there, he was obeying the lawyer, of course, who was standing in the corner, poised, you know, and very calm. He said, it is the will of Mr. Fitzgerald to first auction the painting of his beloved son. That's the way he put it. How much am I bid? People put their heads down because they were not interested, you see. Why, it's worth something, surely. An aged woman came out of the crowd who was a servant of Mr. Fitzgerald. She worked for him for years. She said, sir, I'll buy it, but I've only got $3. $3 once, $3 twice. Do I hear four? And nobody responded who wanted a painting like that anyhow. And it was sold to that poor woman for $3. And the lawyer said, that's enough, sir. He said, what do you mean? The will said that the person who buys the painting of the son of Mr. Fitzgerald will automatically be in possession of every painting in the gallery. The auction is over. How do you think those people who came to bid on those expensive paintings felt? You know, you hear these stories, and they're true. Mr. Fitzgerald left his will just like that. Anyone that would be interested or would buy the first one to buy the painting of my beloved son. But he didn't know the rest. Friend, and God looks down from heaven tonight. And he is saying, you can't buy Christ, of course. But I'm sure he is saying, who will take my beloved son into their hearts shall become a child of mine and a son of the living God, will become sons of the living God. Will you take him tonight? Shall we bow? Heads bowed before us and before the Lord. Would you like to really indicate that you are interested in receiving Christ into your heart? You don't want to prolong this part of the service. Am I speaking to somebody you hear? You want to make that commitment to Christ tonight? Just quietly slip your hand up, pray for me. I need the Lord and I want him tonight. I want to know that I'm in his family. Pray for me. Is there one quickly? Don't want to prolong this part of the service. Just give you an opportunity to say yes. Don't let pride stand in the way. Don't let pride keep you out of the kingdom of God. Do you right now? Pray for me. I need the Lord. If I miss your hand, the Lord won't. He knows your heart. Is there someone?
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming.
You just raise your hand right now. I'm coming home. Just before we close in prayer, I want to receive him, Frank, as my Savior tonight. Will you come right now? Bow in your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus in the parable. That man just cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We thank you for that prayer, for that cry. You said in your word that he went down to his house justified, declared righteous. You know hearts that are here tonight. You know the need of every person. We wouldn't be judgmental, Father. We just ask that the glorious message of the gospel will be precious to their hearts, that they will respond and be sure, be definite that they belong to you. Jesus died for us, and we thank you for it, and that we would not boast no merit of our own. We owe it all to you, and all to your grace, and all to your mercy. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God, and we thank you for this. Save souls tonight. Bless your dear people. We pray in Jesus' name.